As we reflect on Advent, we give careful consideration to what God Himself has to say in Holy Writ regarding not only His existence, but His purpose and His plan for His Son to come in human flesh. When we consider the magnitude and we consider the impact that that makes on all of us as a result of God Himself taking upon human flesh, transcending and crossing human boundaries, He who has created the world and everything that is in this world lives outside and exists of this world and is not dependent on anything that He has created in this world for His existence, for He is self-existent, but yet He penetrated through His world, our world, so that He could not only be with us, but so He could show us just how much He loves us. And I want you to experience that today as we continue on in part three of our series entitled God with Us. Now, I know this is Christmas Day. It's a rarity that Christmas falls on Sunday. But I had the opportunity to reflect back on my childhood, as many of you, especially as adults, did. And I began to reflect on not only Christmas, but some of the gifts that I used to get. Now, unlike a lot of kids today, they just kind of say, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. My mama said, you can say whatever you want, but you need to get that Sears catalog in Montgomery war catalog, JCPenney's, we're in our neighborhood, and circle off two or three things, and then let me decide what I'm going to get. Y'all remember that those days? There wasn't no unlimited budget. And then once she totaled it up, and you had three things circled, she said, oh, no, you need to narrow that down to one. And there were gifts when I was growing up that all the boys and all the girls wanted. All the girls wanted an easy bake oven. Am I right about it? And now don't bake a thing that you're grown. But when that light bulb burned out on that easy bake oven, you haven't cooked since. But everybody, all the girls wanted a easy bake oven. And to be honest with you, I did too. Now, I didn't get one because I didn't ask for it, but the Lord knew my heart. It's just something about putting that batter in that little aluminum pan and sticking it in there and just waiting for it, ding, and then come out. But what all the boys wanted, we wanted Hot Wheels. Y'all remember that, guys? Man, two Christmases had gone by and I didn't get my Hot Wheels. And I was so disappointed. But then I went over to one of my buddy's house. This is Christmas Day. And we're playing Hot Wheels. I don't know what he did. I don't know if he said something or what. But his mama was mad and he whipped him. And she took one of those tracks from the Hot Wheels. And I was sitting right there and I was a witness to it. And after seeing that, I realized I didn't need to give my mama anything to put in my hands. I'm too light for that. Y'all know I whip up very easily. So next Christmas, I asked my mama for a BB gun. Not for her, but for my own protection. Just in case she got me a Hot Wheels on top of it. Mama, you know I will shoot you in your pinky toe when you hit me with that track. There were just gifts. How many of y'all had an Etch-a-Sketch? And that was one of the most senseless things. Especially when you look at it today with technology. I spent 6 years of my life trying to make a circle on Etch-a-Sketch. I knew I was going to defeat this thing. Because you in the middle of your picture, you got a line going like that. You done drew streets, you done drew houses. You know, now you gotta make a street light. I can't make a circle. So you start all over again. I remember that. Just take it. Like most boys, you get a certain age and you get tired and bored of it. So I knocked a hole trying to get the sand out of it. But I had to see what was on the inside. But no doubt you all had baby dolls, the girls. In the South we call them doll babies, but baby dolls. And we grew up with our trucks and our cars. And it never fails. Your mom and your daddy, they get you a gift. And when you go to open up the gift, you're just all excited. It's that brand new remote control truck. It's got the flashing lights and everything. It's like, you take all the plastic off and you take them little ties off of it and everything else, and you go to hit the remote and nothing happens. Especially when you're young, you look at your mom and dad and they, I don't know. And then they pick the box up and they read it. Y'all know what it says, right? Batteries not included. And if your mom and daddy like my mom and daddy, it's going to be next Christmas before you get some batteries. So you got a remote control car that you got to sit on these hardwood floors with Johnson wax on them and talking about some room, room, room. Beep, beep, beep. Who got the keys to the Jeep? Boom. I don't know where that came from. I guess Missy Elliott had one too. I don't know. You got a baby doll. Baby cry a lot. She ain't making no noise, so you got to make up your own noise. And you get no batteries. And then before long, you know, we get creative. And that's when we take the batteries out, the remote control to the TV. Your daddy get mad. He sit down and Gary go change the channel and he want to watch the game. I can't say what my daddy would say, but it's like, what in the world? And you pop the back up over there. Where the battery is at? Where the battery is at? Same thing with the flashlight. You take the flashlight batteries out and then the lights go out in a storm and they go grab the flashlight. And you sitting there just like you dumb. Like you don't know what happened. Like, you don't make them flashlights like they used to, Dad. Beep, beep. Who got the keys to the Jeep? But this is really a parallel to life. When we really think about it, God has given us a body. He has given us an existence. He has even given us a heartbeat. We inhale and we exhale. Yet at the same token, I've come to the conclusion that although most folks are alive, but they're not really living. There's a difference. You can have existence, but you may not have life. You can have a toy, but if there's no batteries, it does not serve the function in which the designer has given it. And so therefore, you got to become creative yourself in order to make it work, but it does not function to its maximum potential. Today with modern medicine, and they're discovering every day new ways to keep us living longer. But there's only one who can give life and cause us to truly live. Today in my current preaching series, again entitled God With Us, I want to talk about one of the main reasons why Jesus Christ came to earth. One of the main reasons why Christ took upon human flesh and lived among us. I love the title of this sermon, Batteries Not Included. Turn with me to John 10 and 10. John 10 and 10 is our central passage, a passage that many of you no doubt have heard and familiar with. John, under the inspiration of God, pens the words of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life." Y'all get the reason why he came? "I have come that they may go beyond breathing and existing. I may come that they may have life, and not just have life, but that they may have it more abundantly." Eugene Peterson's The Message translation reads it this way: I came so that they have real and eternal life, more and better life than they've ever dreamed of. Tap your neighbor and say, don't you want this life? Jesus makes an emphatic and unequivocal statement. I have come. I have come. I want that to soak in light of where we're going and the reason why we're here. I have entered into this world. I have come that they may have something that they did not have before I came. And that is life. And that they may have it more abundantly. Yeah, let's pause and let's, first of all, open up and determine, and how do we define what is the reality of life? What really is life? Throughout antiquity and history, mankind has tried to define life. The Stoics, the Greek philosophers, the atheists, and even religious leaders. Today, many people define life based either on the length of life or based on our accomplishments and achievements in this lifetime. But yet we realize that once we have all of the accomplishments and achievements, when we lay down in our beds at night and all the lights are off and we're staring at the season, we realize that something is still missing. There's an athlete who had reached the pinnacle of his career in his sport, and he was once asked by a reporter, if you had someone to tell you something when you first started playing, what would that information be? And he says, and I quote, I wish that someone would have told me that when you reach the top, there's nothing there. How many people have reached the top or they're climbing to the top? And on the way up, they realize that there's something that is missing. King Solomon, a man who had it all, came to this conclusion that life under the sun is vanity. It's all vanity. It's futile. Life under the sun, from an earthly perspective, it's vain. It's like a grasping of vapor. As soon as you get it in your hand, it slips through the fingers, your fingers. It's meaningless. It's void. And yet we oftentimes think, even as Christians, if I had more money, when we get more money, what do we want? More money, more money, more money. If I had a bigger place, if I had a nicer car, if I had this and I had clothes, and if I had this person in my life, and if I could do this, and if I could go there, and once we get it all, there's something on the inside that says, more. The reality is that God is the essence and reality of true life. God Himself, Christ, is the essence and reality of true life. Now, let's just pause for a second and let me build a case if y'all don't mind. Do you mind? Thank you. God bless all 2.5 of y'all. Here, somebody say, I got my chitlins, boy. You better hurry up and make this fast. As parents, we may have our young child, 4 or 5 years old or so, to ask us a legitimate question. And if you've been parenting for a while, you've no doubt been asked this question. Where did God come from? And usually we have this response, or if you don't have a response and you say, well, just wait till you go to church and ask the pastor. Perhaps your answer would be that God didn't come from anywhere. He's always existed, or He has always been here. He never had a beginning. He was before there was anything else that is here. He's made everything else. There wasn't anything that existed before God. Well, okay, that sounds good. And you think you're done. You're about to leave the kitchen. And that child turns around and says, but how did he get to be the way he is? You may say something like this. He's just the way he is. He didn't get to be that way. He's always been that way. Nobody made him that way. There's no force, there's no power that made God the way he is. He has been what he is forever. He is what he is and will always be what he is forever. He is just that. That's what it means, dear, to be God. Now, that might sound good, but no doubt there's another question. We won't go into all the questions, but one of the things that we got to understand that God is. That God is. And that God is life. He is not only alive, meaning not as a human being, but he's alive in the sense of being a divine person with a personality, with feelings, with emotions, and with real attributes, doing something. He is active for all eternity. That's what it means to be alive, and that's what it means to be a person. But let me emphasize something that gives a theological perspective, if you will, on the reality of life. Jesus is not only alive, but he's always been alive because he is life. Let's look at it a different way. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I know you didn't think we were just going to have one scripture with one verse, did you? John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And I want you to go through time and eternity with me. Look at not only the chronological line, but also look at what it says about God in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In the beginning, even before time and this world existed, was the Word. And the Word, listen, was God. And the Word, a Word was with God, rather, with God. And the Word is not only with or alongside of God, but the Word was and is God. He was personal in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. Y'all, body crash, y'all better not catch that, miss that. You got out of bed for this morning. In him was life. In other words, he didn't exist without life and then somehow or another attained life. No, but in him was life. And before he made anything, he was already not only alive, but life was here before matter existed. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It is God, it is Christ, who not only created matter, but he is the one who gave life to matter. Personal life, God gave and created life to matter. In him was life. In Christ was life. Therefore, life is in Christ, who again is eternity past, but he is eternal future, and everything, again, the scripture says, was created through or by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Paul in Colossians 1:17 said it this way, and he is, Christ is, before all things, and all things consist in him. They not only exist, but they are held together, or that they are alive as a result of him. He is the one who gives breath and gives the breath to things to give them life. But notice, if he takes away his breath that he has given, then there's a cessation from life. Life is departed, and now we are dead. That's the reason why the psalmist said that everything that has breath. It's the reason why he says, praise the Lord, is because he has given us that breath, and we would not be alive without it. But herein is the atheistic worldview that is counter-Christian and counter the biblical worldview. This is where the two meet at the intersection and they collide, the atheistic view and the Christian view. For the atheist, everything commences with an inanimate matter and energy, if you will. It just exists. Since there was nothing or no one there before to make it what it is, it could have been anything. So atheists choose to believe that in the beginning was matter and energy. Now, they don't know this. It's a presupposition. In other words, they're guessing. They say that impersonal matter and impersonal energy are original, and they are absolute, and that they are all ultimate. Then atheism believes that for billions of years, with no creator, with no intelligence, with no intelligent designer, with no purpose and no plan, there emerges from mindless, selfless, random matter and energy, not only the intricate but irreducible complexities, interdependent biological structures that self-exist. But for the Christian, I say it for us, in the biblical view, it's a complete opposite view and perspective. First there was life. Then there was physical matter and energy. First there was life, there was God, there was Christ. Even before he had a body, matter, he was spirit and existed, and life was in him. Y'all still with me? First there was this living personhood, again, God. Then there was matter and energy. In the beginning, the Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and in him was life. Consider the earth before creation. First book of the Bible, Genesis, opens up with these words, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before the heavens, atmospheric heavens existed, solar systems and galaxies existed, God existed. Now, y'all stay with me. And so therefore God, who has always been self-existent, he's the one who created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Earth was suspended in time without a designated purpose. It just existed because he created. Now, I don't want to go through theologically what happened before God created everything that we see in the earth. But then look at verse 3. Then God said that when you say something, you say it with what? Words. Because the Word existed before the world existed. Because the Word was with God, and y'all understand where I'm going, and was God. And God said, let there be intentionality and purpose. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light, listen to his seal of approval, that it was good. It has a purpose. It has a function. It is not random. It is not the result of some cosmic collision. It is not the result of some big bang. And then God, listen, divided the light that he created from the darkness that already existed that he had created previously. And then God gave them titles, identities, and entities. And God said, God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And then listen to this. And time began. So the evening and the morning were the first day. You tell me that God is not a God of purpose. If you want to live with an atheistic view, then go right ahead and live it. But you live it without any purpose and without any identity. You live it without any future, and you certainly live it without any true life. Again, in creation, God moves from creating the heaven and the earth. But in Genesis 1:21, he says, and God created great sea creatures, and you need to underline this, and every living thing. And every living thing. He created it, but he also gave it life. Life gave it purpose. And he created every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God, once again, his approval, saw that it was good, but it wasn't just good, but he blessed it. And he gave him purpose and said, y'all, be fruitful and you multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Listen to this. Isn't it interesting that everything in God's creation understands the divine design of God except human beings? So God, Christ, is the one who not only created everything, matter, but it is also Christ who gave life to everything. Christ gave purpose according to his divine plans, but he didn't stop. It was just sun, moon, atmospheric heavens. He didn't just stop with things that crawl and fly and swim, but he continued on to his greatest creation. Genesis 2 and 7 says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He formed him. When you form something, he didn't just grab dust and just throw it up and it happened. No, listen to this. He spoke everything else into existence, but this is the only thing where it says that he formed it. And tap your neighbor and say, you may not like me, but God likes and loves me. He formed me. And if you don't like my form, y'all ain't going to say that, right? You say, oh, we here to go somewhere we don't want to go this morning. It's Christmas. But if you don't like my form, then you have to blame that on God. Now, my figure, blame it on me. But my form. Here's the form. The form means there was a mold that he designed specifically for me and put me in that mold intentionally, and then brought me out of that mold. But notice this, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, but although Adam had a body, but listen, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But you got to pay close attention to this. So life gave life to that thing which was formed but didn't have life. It was dead. But when he breathed life into Adam, the text says, not that Adam became alive, but he became a living being. There's a difference. There's a difference, church. When God gave breath to the dog was alive and he had instinct. When God gave breath to the fish, they swam and had instinct. But when he breathed into man, he gave man something that no one or nothing else had. A soul. And the soul of man was connected to the soul of God by the spiritual umbilical cord. And intimacy began. Man was on life support. Not only alive, but he experienced abundant living. You get the picture now? But he not only gave man a divine design, man out of the mold, he gave him a soul and breathed into him life. But God also said, before he did all of that, before he formed him, God says we need a blueprint. And within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead said, let us make man after our own image and after our own likeness. What does that mean? It means that we're the closest thing to God out of all of his creation. Why are you out trying to be somebody else? God has created you, specifically you, in his own image after his own likeness. We're created with intentionality. You're created by God with his plan and with his purpose in mind. But we can't live any of that out without life or the breath of God. When did it all begin? There's this argument of when does life begin? Does it begin at conception? Does it begin after the first trimester or within the first trimester? Is it only in the third trimester? I love the way the psalmist said it in Psalms 139. He talks not only about the intentionality of God, the design, divine design and plan of God and the purpose of God, but listen to what he says. You form my inward parts. Every organ on the inside, you arranged them. You covered me in my mother's womb. You gave me skin and flesh. I will praise you for I am so fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And so much so that my soul knows them very well. My frame was not hidden from you. Listen, when I was made in secret. That ain't talking about what mom and daddy did when the lights were out. Not that secret. When I was made in secret in eternity past in the heavenlies within the triune council, you thought about me. When I was made in secret and fearfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, and I had not lived one day yet. But you wrote it all out. You started from the end and backed that thing up to the beginning. That's good news right there. You shouldn't leave this church today without feeling a sense of purpose, not only a sense of belonging, but to know that God thought that much of you. That he would do this for you. And so we conclude that God is life. He existed before there was matter. God created all matter and gave matter life. He created mankind and breathed into mankind, and made him a living soul. And he gave mankind a purpose and a plan for his existence that was determined in eternity past. But what Jesus came into the world for, and what John writes about in John 10 and 10, wasn't to speak of Jesus coming into the world to give natural life, because he has already given us natural life, but to give us spiritual life. Somebody say spirit. Jesus came that we might have spiritual life. And here's the reason why. When he created Adam and Eve, they were connected to him soulishly by the spiritual and biblical cord, but that cord was cut when they sinned and transgressed against God, and they fell as a result of original sin. Now, all of us are born into this world, created by God, divine purpose, sitting over here. We're right here. We have natural life. But we'll never experience that spiritual life to be able to live out the plans of God until we're reconnected to God. Sin is called a chasm of space, a wall, a barrier that has been built between us. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all disconnected from God because of sin. We're born that way, little cute baby sinners. So, Christ has come that we might have life. Listen to John 5:11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Did y'all catch that right there? He has given us eternal life, but this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, listen, has what? Life. The same one who breathed into Adam and gave him natural life and a spirit or soul is the same one in the regeneration or being born again in the new birth who his Son has given us life because he is life. But he also says on the flip side of that, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus is the absolute spiritual source for true life. That's what he talks about when he says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one can be connected to the Father, paraphrase, except through me, because I'm not only the life, but I am the true vine. John 11, Jesus says to Mary, says to her at the death of her brother Lazarus, I am the resurrection. But not only am I the resurrection, but what causes a true and genuine bodily resurrection is you got to have life. He says, I am the resurrection. I just don't give life, but I am the life. And he who believes in me, y'all catch that? And he who believes in me, though he may die, church, he shall live. John 5 and 26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus is not only the giver of natural life, but he is the giver of spiritual life, eternal life through salvation, in order that we might have life more abundantly. King Solomon again said it this way, if we put it in perspective, all of life is vanity. He had it all, y'all. He had the women, he had the money, he had the square footage, he had the servants, he had it all. All of life is vanity, it's a vapor. He said, life under the sun, in other words, from a world view, under the sun, it's worthless. Why do we get up every day and work, go to work? Why do we have even vacations and yet we got to go back to work? And why do we have holidays like this and yet we create this debt? So we have to go back to work and we toil and we labor. And for what? The same Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 10 says, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are to be occupied. I've seen the work that God has given man. He has made everything beautiful in its time. But notice this. Also, he has put eternity in his heart, in their hearts. So you wonder why when we get one car, we got to have another one. When we take one vacation, Lord knows, we got to have another one. When we get one raise, when are we going to get another one? Why is it when we build one church, we got to have another one? Why is there always another one? It's because God has placed intentionally a dissatisfaction inside of all of us called eternity. And everything in our lives is not measured by this terrestrial world. It is not measured by the temporal world. It is not measured by the things that we have. But all the things that we have down here are simply indicators and signs to point to that which is greater and more glorious that we will experience for all eternity. And God says, for every love in your life, you've got to understand I'm the ultimate love. And this love may go, it may come, it may be a perennial, it may be an annual. But listen to this. That's the only thing it's going to do. It's going to point to me, your ultimate love. Every material good, everything that you experience that puts a smile on your face, that smile will eventually vanish because I've placed eternity in your heart. And you'll never be satisfied, listen, until your focus is on eternity. When you understand that I may have life, Paul said this way, for me to live is Christ. But he says there's an advantage because to die is gain. I will experience life. I will even taste abundant life here. But the abundance of life really won't take place until I make my transition from here. And yet, how many times have we used love and we've used sensuality and we've used money and material goods and we've used fame and position as a cheap substitute for that only which God can provide that gives true life and true meaning to life, significance to life, and abundant life? How many of y'all ever bought batteries from the Dollar Tree? And don't lie to me. I was in Target the other day. You know, everything is a sermon, so I'm thinking about the sermon and getting stuff, but realizing, hey, batteries not included, okay, and I walk past the battery section, and I'm thinking, okay, do I need a prop or And I said, man, maybe I'll buy a toy just for this sermon, maybe a truck, and I'll buy some batteries. But then when I looked at the batteries, $11.95 for 6 batteries? They got to be crazy. So I say, if I buy a toy, I'm going to the Dollar Tree. How many of y'all put them Dollar Tree batteries in your kids' toys? Not a remote control car. I mean, they're so excited about it, but they get halfway across the floor. They say, you put them Dollar Tree batteries in that baby doll, baby walk a lot. And she gone across the floor, and all of a sudden she start limping. The kids get mad. They go into the kitchen and get a butter knife and take the screw out the back of it and pull it out. And at first sight, it looks like a good battery. You look at it. You even look at the logo. And you say, wait a minute, that's the Energizer Bunny. And then when you look at it good, that bad rabbit don't look right. And then when you read it, it says the Energetic Bunny. That's what you get from the Dollar Tree. Not the Energizer, but he's just energetic. He comes out the gate flying. 15 minutes later, he done died out. He can't walk no more. Flashlight. It's yellow now. It's just going out. But when we're constantly conscientious of Jesus, who is not only life, but living inside of us, what gives us abundant life, what gives us true life, what gives us life to the nines, is that our perspective regarding life totally changes when Christ, who is our life, comes into our life, and we're intentional about focusing on Him. I think we missed something in that text in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Look at it again. It says, in Him was life. Now, we've unpacked that. In Him was life. And notice this, though. There's a part B to that. And the life was the light of men. Did y'all catch that? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We need to unpack that treasure. If we're going to live life and live life more abundantly, then our perspective regarding life, true life, it has to change, and the only way it will change is when we experience the lenses of God that illuminates in our darkest time, in our darkest season, in our darkest culture, amongst our darkest values. Christ in all of His glory, Christ living and shining inside of us, the light of the world. Jesus asked this question, how is it that they have eyes but they still can't see? How is it that people still have eyes, but they still can't see? And Jesus says, therefore, I have to speak to them in parables. Because the kingdom of God is a mystery. But those who have life also have light. And that light removes the blinders so that we can see. Even if we don't have natural sight, we've got spiritual sight. There's even a lot of Christians who have life and eternal life, but the vision is still darkened. It's because if you stay in darkness long enough, you don't feel comfortable when the light comes on. Y'all ever notice roaches? Did I go there? Let me move on. Your whole perspective changes. Your whole perspective, your perspective of why you exist and why you're going through what you're going through, whether it's difficulties or whether it's happiness, it totally changes. And for us as believers, we have to be constantly renewed in our minds. It's like you might have natural sight, but at least every year you got to go back to the optometrist to have an eye exam. We come to church on Sundays and we read our Bibles that we might have our spiritual eyes examined. And we say, why is it that I don't feel like I'm alive? Why don't I feel like I'm living life to the fullest? And regardless of what we're going through in the circumstances, you can still have joy. You can still have peace. You ain't got to have an attitude. You can still have gentleness and goodness. So why do I feel like giving up? Why do I feel like just quitting on life? You got to ask, where's my focus? Is the light on? I love what the optometrist does. It always confuses me, though, because I got astigmatism. When they go, you know, first of all, optometrists like to get real close and personal. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what it's called, but they take it and they slide it up to your face and say, look through here, put your eyes, put your forehead right in there. You just put your forehead, look straight ahead. That's what they do. And then they're going to get on the other side. Uh-huh. It's kind of freaky right here, but anyway, they're on the other side. And then they say, all right, tell me if this number one, is that good, or is this two, is that better? And you know how sometimes you just have to go back and say, give me number one again, doc. Is roll that back around for me. Well, you've been flipping this thing so many times, I'm a little confused. I don't want to walk out of the optometrist's office with a new pair of glasses and be blind. Because I done got confused in the test. So flip that one back on the right eye for me one more time. Give me number one again. Give me number six. Go back up. But isn't it interesting that when we're willing to take the test and when we're willing to be honest, stop being cute about it. Because you know that first one they give you, that's gonna be the weak one, right? They flip it down the second time, it's getting stronger. And you're like, nah, number one is good for me. You about to get a bad set of bifocals right there. Yeah, I'm good. When we're willing to go to the Word of God, and we look at the picture that God has given us, and God says, now it's time for a heart examination. I want to check your spiritual eyes. How do you see yourself now? Let's try chapter 1. Now let's go to chapter 2. Which looks better, chapter 1 or chapter 2? I like chapter 2. It gets down to, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Why don't tomorrow you come back and let's go to chapter 3 and let's retest and get deeper in the test. And then when we come out of the church, if you come out of church seeing the same way you saw when you came in, you need to stay in bed on Sunday morning with your eyes closed. You don't come to church to purchase a new pair of sunshades. You come that our hearts might be examined. We go before the Word of God, that He might not only examine us, but that He might remove the spiritual cataracts. Sometimes we have spiritual stigmatism. We see it from the biblical or from a godly perspective in one minute, but when circumstances change, it looks distorted. You got to re-blink and refocus. Just how do we do that? Life is contingent upon the continuing and sustaining breath of God. When God ceases to breathe, we live no more. If You should have been here at the beginning of the sermon. Life really is worth living, George, so don't electrocute yourself, all right? Do that again and let me electrocute you, okay? All right. Life is continuous, spiritual life, and its sustainment is built on the life giver himself. And when we continue in our relationship with him and we're intentional, and when we ultimately make Christ the priority in our life, we can not only see the world through his eyes and through his lenses, but we have a greater sense of purpose. We not only have a greater sense of purpose, but we understand the meaning of life. We not only understand the meaning of life, but we began to enjoy and experience life on top of life. If you're here today and you have not experienced true life, if you're here today and you simply exist, if you're here today and you have made cheap substitutes for the batteries that only God can provide that will give us true life, why don't you cease? Why don't you stop? And why don't you say and admit what God has said about all of us, that all of us are sinning and come short of the glory of God. And that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes and trusts in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And even as we contemplate this, where Christ began by saying, I came into the world that they might have life and that they may have more abundantly. The context, he says, but the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And all of us got personal thieves assigned to us. And as we even prepare to leave this place today, the thief is busy. He's going to try to steal the word from you. He's going to try to steal your joy. He's going to try to kill this life that God has promised you. He's going to try to rob you. And it's time to say to that thief, it's time to let go. I'm leaving this church today and I'm going to live my life by God's grace going even into this new year with life and having life more abundantly. Here's the reason why. Because Christ not only provides the batteries of life, but he is the battery of life. Amen. Let us pray. God, you are our life. Where would we be without you? Lord, I pray today that there's someone here that believes and trusts Christ, the Lord and Savior, for you said in your word that not only those who believe you have life, but you also says those who believe and trust in Christ have passed from death to life. We have already escaped the reality of eternal death and damnation already because we have life in Christ Jesus. We don't have to undergo, Father, a judgment of whether or not we're your children or not, a judgment of whether or not we have eternal life or not, a judgment not only do we go to heaven with you, Father, but a judgment that condemns because we passed from death to life. God, since we have made that transition and that passing, let us live life more abundantly. God, I thank you today, oh Father, Lord, for giving your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for him giving his life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Christ said he will send to live inside of us, that, oh Lord, we might constantly experience your abiding presence, that we might also, Father, have the energy that pre-designed purpose that you have for our lives, that we might be able to live that out, and that we might see you in all of your worth and glory. God, we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.